new faces, but technically they're not new faces because I know most of you. But we're glad that you're here to support the folks getting baptized today. That's a lot of fun. And what Matt didn't mention about that lawnmower, it's like the Ferrari of lawnmowers. So it's pretty cool. So, but that's a great help. It blesses us to have the property looking nice. It speaks volumes about who we are as a church family to have the property looking like it should. So we're thankful for folks that are willing to volunteer for that. Well, some years ago, I was driving my car in downtown Everson, and I noticed that when I pushed down on the go pedal, it didn't go. It made all the noises that a car that was going should make, but it did not move. So I realized that I had a clutch issue that needed help. And so fortunately, I have a good friend out there, and I called him, and he said, hey, look, we'll tow it to my shop, and we'll work on it. So I thought, well, this is great. I stopped by one day to see the progress of my car, and I noticed that the engine was over there on the other side of the shop from the car, and the transmission was over there. And other assorted bits and pieces of the car, it looked like someone had blown up the whole front end of it. It was anxiety-inducing for me. And so I said, oh, so things are going well with the repair? Oh, yeah, it's great. I found all this other stuff, and he's going to put it back together, he said. He walked me through the reasons why the engine was over there and the transmission was over there and reviewed the job with me, all he had planned to do and all he had done. Now, I do know some things about cars, but you would never catch me pulling an engine out of a car, okay? That's beyond the scope of my ability. Clearly, I understand the difference between a car that drives and one that doesn't. But I could grasp neither the scale or the specifics of the work that he was doing. That was a whole other level. Well, not only did he fix it, the car ran better than it ever had before. I came to realize that identifying and solving the issues were satisfying to him. It was important to him, even significant to him, to be able to diagnose the issue with a car, get the right parts, put them in there, put it back together, and have it work. The fact that my car ran was of great significance to me. We were both enthusiastic, just about different parts of the outcome. He was enthusiastic about the work that had gone into it and his problem-solving ability. I was excited that my car could get me to work again. He'd solved the puzzle, I could get around. Well, as a church family, there are not a whole lot of things that are all significant to us in the same way. God wired us differently. For some of us, we really love solving problems. That's fun for us. We're administrative, we're analytical. For some of us, creativity and thinking outside the box and being more of a right-brained kind of a person is fun for us. That's okay. God made us all differently. But as followers in Jesus Christ, we have a spiritual common ground that unites even each and every one of us. As such, we should have consensus on matters of spiritual importance. They should all be significant to each and every one of us in the same way. At New Life, we have consensus on obedience to the Great Commandments and to the Great Commission. And the Great Commission commands that the sacrament or the ordinance of baptism be observed by every member of the New Testament church. Consequently, what we gather this morning is that baptism is one of the most significant acts of obedience in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to come away with today, if nothing else. Now, there are four facets of baptism that support its significance in the life of a believer. These will help us get on the same page this morning and share an understanding of the significance of baptism. So if you have notes, you can follow along. The first thing is this, the mandate of baptism. The mandate of baptism. In some verses that I think many of us are familiar with, it's called the Great Commission, Jesus commanded his disciples, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the imperative, the command to go and make disciples is followed by two participles, grammar nerds, baptizing and teaching. These key components are of what? Becoming a disciple. Go and make disciples is the command. How do you make them? You baptize and you teach. Those are two elements of the New Testament disciple. On the wall behind me are the words, be disciples and make disciples. It's part of who we are as a church, things that we value and hold in high esteem as the job of a New Testament believer. At New Life, we hold that the New Testament church functions through a pattern of commandments, informing commission, and impacting culture. That is, obedience to the great commandments, which require us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to second great commandment is like the first, to love one another and consider each other more important than ourselves, or to love each other the way that Jesus loved us. This will lead to faithfulness then in carrying out the great commission to make disciples, which includes being baptized. And so baptism is an element of the process of becoming a disciple and making disciples. So we can't ignore this step, and it should be significant to all of us, because we would like everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ to be an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. This mandate was so important that Jesus Christ didn't exempt himself from it. Earlier in Matthew, he records this event, and this is 3:16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus himself was baptized at the beginning of his public ministry. Note, too, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present there. Thus, the command of Christ to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from the Great Commission. This indicates a completeness in baptism. There's a little story about this. You may have read through Acts and never really caught what was going on here. Let me read it to you this morning. This is in Acts 19, 1 through 5. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you read the story and you see some humor in it, right? There are these folks that were going through Israel at the time that John the Baptist ministry was happening, and they were baptized into a baptism of repentance. They realized, I need to be forgiven of my sins. There's someone coming, and I want to be ready for him, because John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So they get baptized into John's baptism of repentance, and then they head home to Ephesus. And here comes Paul and Apollos, and they run into these folks, and they have a conversation, and we just talked about it there. And they say, "There's a Holy Spirit? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit? That's amazing." What a red pill that must have been, right? We got baptized, and then you think everything's good. You're current, right? But it turns out they needed a baptism booster, because the initial treatment didn't take. Well, we mean that in a funny way, but really what we're talking about here is the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus' public ministry had not yet started at that point. John baptized to repentance, but repentance wasn't the whole story. Jesus hadn't yet died, and the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been sent to indwell believers. The baptism of Jesus Christ superseded John's baptism, and that it was a baptism into an identification with the fullness of the revelation of the new kingdom and the new covenant. As such, it requires a choice to be part of the new covenant. That's why we don't do infant baptism here. We believe that this is a choice to be made by the individual who understands this, and by an act of the will, chooses to honor God in obedience. Now, It's not that we have to possess an exhaustive theological knowledge in order to be baptized, but one must understand what the gospel is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, I want to be baptized, we talk to them about that. This is what this means. It's a significant event. Well, just like that, we didn't know everything about our spouse and marriage and family life before we said our vows, did we? Some of us got surprised by life. We still said those vows. We still made that promise, not knowing whether there was going to be sickness or health or much or not very much, right? We said those vows anyway because we knew we wanted to spend our life with that person. And so it is with baptism. We don't understand what life holds. We're going to baptize some young ones today. They don't understand what life holds for them, but they do understand the gospel, and they do understand that they want to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to get baptized. And just like a choice for salvation, there must be a choice for obedience in the matter of baptism. Well, closely tied to this is the method of baptism. That's number three, if you're following along in your notes. Matthew, again, we pulled this out of our last set of verses. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water. Jesus was in the water. He had to go up from the water after he was baptized. Further, the word baptism itself means to use water in a rite for a purpose of renewing or establishing a relationship with God, to plunge specifically or to dip. That's in the water. That's getting down in it. That's why we don't sprinkle here. There are periods of history where because of access to water or a scarcity of clean water, sprinkling was adopted in the life of the church. This is Whatcom County. We got lots of water. If you were in this Sumas, Nooksack, Everson area, you realize just how much of it we have. So we're gonna baptize. Well, the meaning of the word baptism is descriptive of its method, that is immersion. And that brings us to the significance of its message. And that's our last point today, is the message of baptism. In Romans, we read, "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So the question is, what is it that baptism communicates to the body of Christ? What is it that baptism communicates to the world around us, the culture in our society? Well, big picture, in a horizontal sense, that is us, person to person, it communicates solidarity and unity with the body of Christ. Vertically, that is in a relationship to God, a spiritual sense, it communicates a union with Jesus Christ through an identification with his death, burial, and resurrection. We would say that baptism then is a timeless act. Well, how so? Baptism is significant enough in that it has significance in past, present, and future for all of us. In our past, baptism is a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is a physical act which symbolically depicts aspects of that saving mission of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. We're buried, we're put below the water. We're raised back up to newness of life as new creations in Christ. Moves us to the present. As we already said, in a vertical sense, baptism is a symbol of believers' spiritual union with Christ. Namely, that we and our old natures have been crucified as he was crucified and resurrected into newness of life. Horizontally, baptism is a symbol of identification with other Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are a couple verses that talk about that. I want to read them for you. This morning, in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, Paul wrote, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, Though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. He wrote to the Ephesians church, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Horizontally, folks, the work of Jesus Christ and subsequently our baptism and identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection in a symbolic sense speaks to the unity that we now have and is possible through his death as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There's a unity possible in the Church of Jesus Christ that is not possible in any other family, organization, whatever you want to call it on the face of the earth. We share something deeper, more significant, more life-changing than any club, than any social structure, than any organization, than any other faith system on the face of the earth. So you see how significant this is. Not that the act of baptism itself changes us, but it's a symbol of what has already been changed in us, and it is an identification with not just Jesus Christ, but his body. Very significant stuff. How about our future? Baptism is a symbol of the future resurrection of all believers. This is the hope that Paul talks about. This is the hope that Peter talks about. This is the hope that was in front of Jesus as he went to the cross. That is, the guarantee of one day being able to experience God in the way we were originally intended, with a glorified, perfect resurrection body. Paul said we will one day know him as we are known. You think about it, how does God know us? He knows everything about us. There's a clarity in his sight and his vision to understanding who we are in our heart. One day, we will know him with a similar clarity. It's not to say that we'll know everything about an infinite God. That's impossible. But we will be able to see him, to interact with him and experience him in a way that we can't now because of the limitations of a fallen world and our fallen flesh. That's a hope. That's exciting. We exit the waters of baptism with this hope in mind. Well, it's often said that actions speak louder than words. In the early church, baptism led to ostracism by family members and society. In some cases, it could be a death sentence for the person that did it. Fortunately, it doesn't carry those same consequences today in our society. I doubt that anybody is going to walk out of here and be ignored by their family because their family came to see them. So we know we're good there. But even culturally, there's not huge ramifications for us, negative ones, in being baptized. But no less significant is obedience to baptism and what it stands for the believer. A note of clarification here. Perhaps it's important to say that we do not believe baptism is a saving act. The people who will be baptized this morning have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are doing this out of an act of obedience. This isn't to get them saved. We want to say that. We hold that we are saved by grace through faith alone, apart from works. That said, baptism is a crucial act of obedience in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. To that end, we would encourage any who have not yet been baptized with an understanding of its significance by immersion to join in the waters of baptism, if not today, soon. Got to be obedient. Well, there are things we all understand as significant. A marriage ceremony, the birth of a child, the death of a loved one. In those things, we rejoice and we mourn together. Similarly, baptism is significant to all followers of Jesus Christ. Baptism is one of the most significant acts of obedience in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not merely a rite of passage. It is an act that speaks powerfully to our identification with Christ and his body, the church. In an individual sense, it is a line in the sand, plant your flag kind of act that we, as the church and the individuals who participate today, will serve as a physical reminder of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and triumph over death. Our joining that in dying to our flesh and being raised to a new spiritual life as new creations in Him. And for us, the church, corporately, the identification with a group of disciples from all times and places, and the significance of being part of something so much bigger than ourselves. The encouragement to the body of Christ by those who join its ranks and who benefit from others who will share in the work of the kingdom and bring their unique gifts and personality to bear in the life of the church. So as each and every one of these folks get baptized, all different ages, we recognize that as a church we celebrate with them, and we rejoice for ourselves too as young people join the church. And the gifts that God has given them, the abilities, the experience will come to bear as they serve in this body. And through them, God will give gifts to His church. And we will grow in maturity because of how He has uniquely gifted each and every one of those individuals. Well, I'm excited this morning. I hope you are too. It's going to be a great time. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song, we're going to receive your giving, and then we're going to meet over here at this trough, and we're going to baptize some folks. So this is the cue to get them ready. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are thankful for those folks who have chosen to be obedient this morning to You and to enter the waters of baptism. We are thankful as a church for what this means, not only for them, but for us as a group. And not only for them, but what the spiritual significance of this event is in an eternal sense. So we are thankful for them. We pray for each and every person who will be baptized this morning, that Your hand would be on them, that You would encourage their hearts, that You would impress upon them the significance of this event. God, we ask that You would be with them, that You would encourage them, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would give them a desire and a hunger to know You better in increasing ways, whether that be drawing them to Your Word, drawing them with a desire to pray and to know You that way. God, we ask for the continuing spiritual maturity and desire for it in the lives of each and every one of these. Pray all these things in Your name. Amen.